When you begin at the verse that we started reading at tonight in verse 7, you will see that there are some things that are very evident regarding the people that are detailed in this chapter. You will see in verse 7 that they are those who had been living in defeat. It speaks there about them being delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. They were living in defeat. And brethren and sisters, it is very easy for you and I to get to that position where day after day we are living in defeat. It is not God's purpose, God's plan, that we would live in defeat, but nonetheless, it is, I think, a reality with a number of people through the province tonight who know the Lord, and it just seems that every week goes by and it's just another week of defeat. But not only were they living in defeat, they were loathing defeat. Because if you look there, it says in verse 8, "And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place." The word nail there means a pin. It refers to a constant and a sure abode. They loathed the way they were going about from pillar to post, and they did not like the situation of defeat, and they wanted stability. That was what they were looking for, and that, of course, is what every Christian would be looking for today. They were living in defeat. Yes, they were loathing that defeat, but there is then loving deliverance. If you look in verse 9, it speaks there about giving us a little reviving to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof. And God always loves you, Christian. And when you're down and you're living in defeat and you cannot seem to get into victory ground at all, and you're hating that defeat and you wish that you were bright and zealous and enthusiastic and prayerful and loving the meetings and loving the word and having a passion for souls, you wish you had all of that, remember the Lord is able to come along. And he's able to take you and to lift you up again and to deliver you. There was loving deliverance here. But there was, if you look at verse 10, lingering despair. It says, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." Here were people who were very conscious of their imperfection and how they had let the Lord down. And it is always a healthy thing when you and I don't tolerate sin, don't become accustomed to it or acclimatized to it, but rather we're very aware whenever we let the Lord down. It speaks here about not about forsaking his commandments and how that troubled them. But then there's a great acknowledgement when they come down to verse 13. And they say here, "God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve." And here are a people who've been blessed by the Lord, and they're reflecting. They're reflecting upon how it has been with them and how God has dealt with them. And their conclusion is that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. And that very, very briefly tonight is the context in which we find the words of our text. I've already read them to you in verse 13. And it is my purpose tonight not to look at this passage in the context, but to look at the words and to take them out of the context and to preach them here this evening in a gospel message. And for unconverted people in particular, you could do a lot worse than listen and think upon these words: God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Every unsaved person ought to thank God for his mercy. Do you remember Job, who had been bereaved and he had lost his flocks? Of course, the bereavement of his family was the worst part. But previous to that, he had lost his flocks, he'd lost his health. His wife said, "Curse God and die." And all around him, everything seemed to be falling apart. And it would be very natural in that circumstance to look around and say, as we find in one of the chapters in this book, Wherefore doth the wicked live? Wherefore doth the wicked live? It's a good question. It's a question, actually, that ties in with our text tonight, where it says, God hath punished us. Unsafe person, you can put your name in there. God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. And I know that there are many people in this world tonight who will, when they listen to gospel preaching and when Christians will give out tracts or speak a message to them personally or even preach it and say, the wrath of God one day is coming. They will say, but you people have been saying that for generations. Where is the sign of his coming? All things continue as they are. And God has punished them less than their iniquities deserve because they're still alive and still in the day of opportunity. The title of the meeting tonight is, Where is God's Wrath? Where is God's wrath? Because really, that is what so many people are asking tonight. Where is God's wrath? There are certain things I want to draw to your attention in connection with this title, Where is God's wrath? When we think there of God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. The first one is this, the great patience that God displays. The great patience that God displays. Someone once said that no individual has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. And across the four corners of this world tonight, there are many people who have never heard once. Of course, that's why our missionaries are giving their lives to go and to seek to deliver to them the message of saving grace and redeeming love. And on the other hand, there are people in Northern Ireland, lots of them, and they have heard the gospel from their mother's knee. And perhaps through reckless younger years, they've heard it still. And they've been there at the wedding and they've heard it. They've stood at the open grave and they've heard it as well. And God has been merciful to them in giving them opportunity. After opportunity to hear the message that Jesus died for sinful men. The man in the Old Testament, his name was Balaam. And Balaam was a man who was privileged in a whole lot of ways. He was privileged in that he was among people who were the Lord's people. And in his experience, God took a dealing with him, and the instrument that the Lord sought to use was a donkey. And if you take time yourself at home to read Numbers chapter 22, you will see that, well, it says that the Lord's anger was against him here at this time, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. He was traveling along on his donkey now for an adversary. And the word adversary there means to resist. The Lord was there to resist him. In other words, as Balaam headed along that road to ruin, God stood in his way. And that is what God does when he shows great patience to men and women. He puts roadblocks in your way. And we know the story here that the donkey, in a most remarkable way, it spoke to him and he wanted to kill it. And he wasn't able to see exactly what it was trying to do with him. It was trying to get his attention that he might not go to where the angel of the Lord there was. He might not go to on ahead to death and to ruin. But you know something about Balaam? Balaam said something concerning his own death. He knew Christian people and he looked around him and he'd read their lives and maybe they'd witnessed to him and so on. And we know that Balaam was quite an unusual character in that he would not curse Israel because he knew God had blessed them. But this is what he said. He said, let me die the death of the righteous And let my last end be like his. That was a noble request. Let my last end be like his. And maybe you're like that. You know a few Christians. You know there's been a change in their life because they've been saved. The language is different. The places they go to is different. And maybe God has placed them in your life as a barrier. A barrier to stop you, or a roadblock to stop you from going on the road to ruin. But you know what the Bible says concerning Balaam? Yes, he said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Then just a couple of chapters over, you read that Balaam died. And he died fighting against the Lord and his people. He had a noble request, but he didn't do anything about it. And God, of all things, used a donkey to try to speak to his heart, and he still didn't do anything about it. As you look back over the years, sad circumstances, very joyful ones, personal blessing materially, good people around you, all of these things God has brought into your life as a barrier to stop you going down the rough road to ruin. God's great patience has been displayed in your life. And in that patience, God has brought barriers into your life just to make you stop and think. Maybe there's one tonight. Maybe it's a son or a daughter, a mother or a father, a work place acquaintance, someone you met only once, circumstance that you didn't think was coming, and God has used it just to hold you back for a while and to speak to your heart regarding your need of him. We're looking here at the great patience that is displayed. We're asking the question, of course, where is God's wrath? Well, part of the answer is God is a man of patience. And divine forbearance or divine patience is not something you want to take for granted. Because over there in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved. Now, if you're not saved tonight, that has to be you. He that being often reproved. There are not many people who come through the doors here in Akali who haven't heard the word on other occasions. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It says in another place, kiss the son, lest he be angry. And while all may seem well tonight, and maybe you in the secret of your own heart, you may ask the question, well, just where is God's wrath? When you ask that question, I wonder, do you not also ask yourself, God, why has God punished us less than our iniquities deserve? It's because he's patient. And he's shown great patience to you. The great patience that is displayed, but there's another thought that comes to mind here as we consider these words. And it is that the hardness of the sinner's road. The hardness of the sinner's road. The word iniquities there is a word that part of the things, that the meaning of it, it refers to hardness, that which is hard and unequal. And why has he punished you more than your iniquities deserve? Well, let's just have a wee look. We've looked at God's patience. Let's see how it is now with those who are asking the question, where is the wrath of God? The Bible talks about two roads, a narrow way and a broad way, and two gates, and two destinations, heaven and hell. And every one of us tonight are on a journey that takes us to one place or another, but we're speaking now about the hardness of the sinner's road. What has sin done for you? Well, I just want to mention a couple of things that it's done for you. Number one, it snares you. It snares you. Over there in Mark's Gospel and chapter 6, you can read there about John the Baptist. I'm sure some of you are very familiar with his story. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Herod had a great deal of time for John. And it says there in verse 20 that he heard him gladly. He did many things and he heard him gladly. Do you see those words? It's not everyone that Herod would change his ways for. And yet he listens to this street preacher. And he changes things. And in some way you would think he was trying to please John. And while he changed things, the one thing that desperately needed to be changed was never changed. That was his heart. And the story of Herod goes down in history as one of the saddest stories regarding any ruler in all time. You know, in this chapter, it gives us details as well of how he had made that oath to those who sat with him. You also know how he was in a relationship with Herodias that he shouldn't have been in. And her daughter, if she was bad, her daughter was worse. And whether he had an unhealthy attitude toward the young girl or not, I can't tell. But I can tell you this, it's not every ruler that would offer a dancer up to half of his kingdom. And what are we looking at tonight? We're looking here at a man who had a great deal of respect for God's man, John the Baptist. He heard him gladly, and he actually changed things. He didn't repent. And why did he not repent? He didn't repent because he was snared in this relationship with this sinful Herodias. And folks, that is part of the hardness of the sinner's road, being snared by sin. And a situation, not only do you feel you can't get out of it, but in many respects you don't really want to get out of it, because it had you snared. Another thought here about the hardness of the sinner's road regarding this iniquity that we talk about, that God has punished less than you deserve. Not only does it snare us, it makes slaves out of us. It makes slaves out of us. Let's look in the book of Proverbs just over there, if you will, in chapter 13. I think I'm nearly there now. Proverbs chapter 13. Yes, it says there in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 13. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. But then listen to this. But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Overthroweth the sinner, and he becomes a slave to his sin. He started off playing with it, thinking that it was but a light thing. But tonight it has him snared, and it has him as a slave. I wonder, is that where you are this evening? Sin has brought you low enough. But I just want to say that it hasn't completely finished with you yet, because there's another thought here on the hardness of the sinner's road. It snares, it enslaves, but it slays. Because the Bible says that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Many more things to bring your way by way of disappointment, heartache, and heartbreak. But then when all of that is done, it's going to kill you. And you're going to go out into eternity without the Lord. And you know, there's something in the book of Proverbs we read over there in Proverbs 27 and verse 20. And I read it now, and it really does warrant our attention and our careful thought. Says in Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. See that? Hell and destruction are never full. Hell is a real place. We preach against it and about it and warn men to flee from the wrath to come and what they must do in order to avoid hell by coming as sinners to Jesus. And it's a great privilege to be able to do that. But I want to say tonight that while we sometimes say in our preaching, there's room at the cross for you, that is true if you'll come tonight. Bear this in mind. Hell isn't full. Hell isn't full. Hell and destruction are never full. And if you travel on this road that is mentioned here in Ezra chapter 9, thou hast punished us less than our iniquities, that unequal road, that hard road. Maybe you're honest enough with yourself tonight to say, well, sin has me pretty much snared and I'm a slave. Yes, that's true. But you haven't really grasped the awfulness of sin slaying you. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So where is God's wrath when you look at these words? Well, we thought the great patience of God displayed. God has brought barriers into your life. We also said, don't take God's patience for granted, because he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That is the great patience displayed in the hardness of the sinner's road, snared, enslaved, and slain. But I have a final thought, and it is this. There is great blessedness for those who will respond positively during God's day of patience. And that's tonight. That's tonight, because God, in his patience and mercy and goodness, has given each one of us another opportunity to share in the gospel together. And Balaam, that I mentioned earlier on, he looked around him and he liked that man's life and he liked the way that woman's life has changed. And he said, oh, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. He knew he wasn't going to be around forever. He knew he had to prepare, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. The sad thing is that in many evangelical churches, just like this one, there are people who come along quite regularly and they haven't done it either. If you were to come alongside and bring them over to the side and say, listen, you know, where would you like to spend eternity? They're not going to tell you hell. They're going to, in different words, perhaps from Balaam, say, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. But they do not appropriate the message of the gospel to their own heart, and they go along dangerously, rejecting Christ week after week. The blessedness of those who respond positively to God's day of patience. Isn't it true that God has punished you less than your iniquities deserve? Where is his wrath? Well, there's his patience. And there is you on that hard road. And then thirdly, there's that possibility of blessedness of those who respond positively in God's day of patience, because there is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. You know, I once read a story regarding Willie Mullen, Pastor Willie Mullen, and it was a great illustration there. And while I say it was a great illustration, is that I want to say to you tonight, before I tell you that story, that there are people who are holding on for you in prayer and have all their days, just like me, praying for loved ones. You have good days, you pray for them. In days of sorrow, you don't forget to pray for them, because you know you need to. And there are people who are holding on for you. And let's face it tonight, God has withheld his wrath from you up to this moment of time. So there's two things. There are people who are holding on in prayer for you, and God is holding back his wrath from you. Now the story. A gentleman came into one of Pastor Willie Mullen's meetings, And I don't know where he came, once or more than that, but Pastor Mullen noticed that his hands were really badly burned. And he said to him, when the occasion arose and he felt he could say it, he probably didn't want to pry, but he just said, you know, what happened to your hands? And then he told the story. And he said that a plane went down near where he was, and it went on fire. And he ran as quickly as he could over to the plane. And he noticed that the pilot was still in the cockpit, still alive. And he got up above him and he managed to get speaking to him. And he got the man, he said, give me your hands. And he took the man by the hands. And with all of his might, he tried to pull that man out, but his feet were stuck because of the crash. And he told Pastor Willie Mullen that, he says, I tried as hard as I could to pull him out and to hold him up. He said, but then the flames eventually engulfed him. And as it began to burn him, they burnt me. And he said, I couldn't hold on any longer. And he dropped into the flames. And that is the story of how my hands are like this. And men and women, what an illustration. People who are holding on for you in prayer now. God who is holding back his wrath from you now. All of that will change. Because it says in the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 that there's a God with whom we have to do. It means you're going to meet him. And Paul was preaching to the intellectuals at Mars Hill in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. He's speaking to them about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. And he said to them in that chapter 17 in the book of Acts, he said, but he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went on to say, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, he was saying to his listeners, now listen, God's appointed a day in which Christ, who will save you now, will not be your savior. He will be your judge. And the empty tomb, it says here, raised him from the dead. The empty tomb is a guarantee that that day of judgment is coming. And folks, that shows us tonight that if you die as you're now living, and you're determined to reject the Lord continually, then when those who've been holding on for you in prayer can't pray for you anymore, and when God's mercy is finished with you, you will drop into the flames. And you will drop into the flames in the caverns of the damned forever. We ask the question again tonight, where is God's wrath? It's coming. That's where it is. But God has been good. And he's been patient. And he's shown you the way. And he has punished you less than your iniquities deserve. And tonight's a night of hope for you. I wonder, would you not come, whether you're here in the meeting or listening in sermon audio, would you not come tonight and embrace this Christ that we're talking about? Make preparation for that day when you go out to meet him. Settle the matter tonight for time and for eternity.